Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10 as we continue this series. It's not simply about facts, it's about Acts. It's not just about knowing, it's about showing Christ. And so we've been reading here as we've been studying this book about the Acts of a church, people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And the church doing really what it should do. And as it was doing what it should do, and God's people were obeying, you see, what we see here is a great picture, a great model of what the impact the church can have. And we see the accusation of the enemy is that you've turned the whole world upside down with the gospel. That was the enemy's perspective. Of course, it always is. The enemy always thinks, you Christians are all messed up, man. You have all things, everything backwards, man. What about you? What about you? You see, because we're talking about God. We're talking about others first. And that's what it's all about, man. It's about living our lives for Jesus Christ. It's about living a life that counts and makes a difference. And so here we come to our text, and of course the Lord has been working powerfully in this church. He has penetrated many walls of resistance in the city of Samaria through the preaching of Philip. God reached a high-ranking official from Ethiopia as he was searching for God. The Holy Spirit, of course, as we have read, leading Philip to the middle of the desert to bring the message of the gospel to him. And then God caught everyone by surprise when he called the number one enemy, the most feared man of the church, and that is Saul of Tarsus. Is like we saw last time together, so unexpected was his conversion that many in the church thought that it was some kind of a trap. Well, this morning we're going to continue to see the Lord's Spirit at work in the lives of men and women. And we're going to look at this morning a man by the name of Cornelius. Now we read here in chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion that was of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here as we open our text, we see here a man by the name of Cornelius, and he is described for us here. We're told that he is a Roman centurion assigned to Caesarea, and there he's living his life in at a pretty nice place. I mean, Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean Sea there, and beautiful blue water. I Google mapped it, so that's how I know I've never been, so I flew there. You can type it into Google Maps, Caesarea, boom, it'll fly you right there. And then it's got little pictures you can check out. I saw the ruins of Herod's temple and that kind of a thing. So it is really a truly a beautiful place. The water is blue, and so he's in this scene and in this setting, and he was no ordinary soldier. In that we read, he was had been observing the Jews, and he saw their commendable moral teaching, the teaching of their God. He knew and no doubt heard about Messiah, familiarizing himself with the scriptures. And I want you to note something. If you look at all the centurions that we see in the New Testament, Jesus had kind of a special kind of affection for these guys, these leaders. In fact, one, you remember, had an encounter with Jesus who, his servant was sick, and he came to Jesus and said, "Hey, my servant's sick and I need him to be healed. And, would you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Let's go." And he says, "Hey, you don't need to go. I'm like you. I just speak the word and men go out and do my bidding. You just go ahead and speak the word from right where you're at. And I know my servant will be healed." Now, this is a guy of faith, man. This is a guy that believed in God. And Jesus saw that and he says, "Hey, this guy, more faith than all of Israel right here." And this guy, he was a Roman centurion. So here's another centurion that we meet coming on the scene here. And he is already worshiping the God of Israel kind of in his own way. He's trying to find peace. He knew about God. He had religion. And as we look at this guy, I mean, he had everything going on. I mean, he was a devout man. He had a reverence for God. He believed in God. Smarter than a lot of people today in this country. This guy believed in God, at least. And he gave alms. He was a giver. He was a very giving man to people, and he prayed. He said his prayers. He lit his candles. He was practicing his religion to the best of his ability. There's a lot to be admired in this guy's life as he's on his quest to find peace with God. You know, what we see here is it's conflict, though, in his life. As much as he loved the God of Israel, he was still a Gentile. He was born that way. And the Gentiles, here's how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. Gentiles, they'd see one and they'd see maybe a taller, kind of heavier one. And then they'd see a shorter, thinner one. And they looked at the taller, heavier one. Boy, that guy will fuel hell for a long time, the fires of hell. And that guy won't be too good. But you see their whole idea? Hey, listen, those are Gentiles, man. You know what they are? They're just fuel for hell. We're the chosen of God. We're the special people. And of course, that's what the attitude was. There was this prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And their lives, of course, the Gentiles were not kosher. They were not right, you see. And he was influenced, Cornelius, by the Gentile culture that created kind of a dilemma for him. That's what's going on in our society today. A lot of you young people are brought up in a school system that really teaches in direct opposition to what God's Word has to say. They say you evolved. You know, that's some kind of primordial ooze and slime, an amoeba developed and turned into a salamander who has eyes. And an eye? We can't even invent anything like it today. But somehow just through random chance, and that's why, you know, everything's trillions and billions and quadrillions of years old. You know, I mean, it's all happened through time. It's like, you know, if your house is a mess, if you wait long enough, it'll clean itself up. Duh. Is that true? Hey, kids, how about homework? If you wait long enough, you lay the paper on the table beside the book and you wait long enough, you think your homework will get done? Huh? No. It's not going to get done. Hey, listen, nothing just on its own goes into this wonderful design and organization. You know what? To keep your house organized, Mom, takes work, doesn't it? Keep that desk organized, guys. Come on, takes work. You know, I mean, come on, there's a God, okay? And he created the heavens and the earth. But the world's out there telling you, no, that's not what happened. That's not how it happened. And they try to get in your mind and tell you there is no God. And you see, they do everything they can to tear down somebody's faith. That's where Cornelius was coming. That's his background. But there was a sense in him that there is a God. So he was seeking, who is this God and what's he like? Because he was in turmoil. And you always are until you give your life to Jesus Christ. You know, that life apart from Christ is constant turmoil. It's just, you know, you find peace for a minute and man, life is okay because the circumstances all work out. And then it's not long before something blows up again. And then all of a sudden you're in turmoil again. And then, man, I just wish I had somebody that cared, something that would last, something that wouldn't break, somebody that wouldn't leave me, and somebody that I could trust, and somebody that would love me the way I am. And people are looking for that kind of peace. And you can't find it apart from Christ. Well, Cornelius couldn't either. And he was discriminated against by the Jews. And even though he went into the temple, he couldn't go into the places. There were places that were forbidden for him to enter. So he was treated like a second-class citizen there. How did he deal with that problem? Well, it says here that he was one who prayed to God always in verse 2. He prayed about it. You see, there's no evidence that he complained about it. We don't see or hear him going, "This, I'm taking up a petition." But he really simply went to the Lord about it. He didn't leave the synagogue, even though they didn't treat him rightly. Good word to some of you. Some of you, maybe you came today and they go, "Nobody said hi to me at church today when I came in here. Nobody said anything to me, and I'm not being treated like rightly, and I don't like, you know." And you're going, "I'm leaving. It's the last time, first and last time here." And then I have to say this to you. Cornelius didn't leave. Even though he was being improperly treated and discriminated against, he did not go away. He did not complain and start a petition. What did he do? He brought his problems where we all should bring them. Where's that? To the Lord in prayer. He prayed to God how long? Continually, always. That's what we find him doing here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And while he's praying, hey, God answers prayer. Newsflash. You want to know something? You want to find out what God's doing? Pray. God answers prayer. God meets you in prayer. You see, and this guy was praying. And man, when you're sincere about prayer, and he was, even though he didn't have a relationship with God. I mean, he wasn't right with God yet. He was religious and moral and a good guy and an upstanding guy. But man, he didn't have a relationship with the living God. Thus, he didn't have peace. But he was still trying. He was still praying. He was still seeking. And God shows up. You want God to show up, man? Don't give up praying. Don't give up persisting and spending time with him. It says here that about the ninth hour of the day in verse 3, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. You see, his prayers are answered. God answers prayer. And a message is given. Instruction is given. You need direction and instruction in your life. You need to hear from God about something. You want to know what God's will or what God's plan is. Then do what Cornelius did here. Don't complain. Don't just leave. But pray. And when he prayed, God answered and he spoke to him. An angel was dispatched to speak to him. And what did he say? He said, "Hey, send men out. Send them to Joppa. Go to a house, a certain house." The guy's name, of course, Simon. He's a tanner, which gives us some insight into Peter's condition, because that's where he is. Simon Peter's at Simon the tanner's house. Well, here's the deal. He's already experiencing, Peter, a bit of the liberty now that is had because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he's hanging out in the house of a tanner. And a Jew, when it comes to dead animals, that defiled him and would make him unclean to touch a dead animal. And yet he's staying in Simon the tanner's house. Now, he's still a Jew, Simon is, but to make that the choice of places to reside was a big step for a good Jewish boy to be around a place where dead animals, their hides are being tanned needlessly close to the salt water, because they needed them to do that. They needed the water to properly cleanse and deal with those hides. And so we see Peter is in the house of Simon the tanner, which is gives us some insight that that's not a normal place for a Jew to choose to hang out. And then here we see, as Cornelius is instructed, I love this, because he doesn't take any waste of time in this situation. He obeys. God speaks, and he doesn't say, now wait, are you sure this is who I'm talking about? And you, or what are you telling me? Hey, did anybody else hear this? I mean, he's not questioning or wondering, well, why don't I just go myself? He doesn't argue with the angel when the angel says, hey, send some men to Simon the Tanner's house there in Joppa and call for Simon Peter. Oh, we don't have any kind of argument, any kind of, you got any plan B, God? No, he just simply obeys. Isn't that wonderful? Just simply obeys. God speaks, he obeys. And not only does he obey, we'll see in a moment that he gathers while these men are sent out. And I like it. He sends two servants and then one that's devout. Man, when it comes to God, I don't mind just regular people going, but I want some guy who I know is solid, man, and I can trust, who is going to get the job done and make sure they get to where they're supposed to be. So he wants the best. I wonder if we give God our best, if we pay attention to God with our best. When it comes to serving him, do we serve him with our best, or does God simply get our leftovers? Oh, not in Cornelius's house. He got the best. He sent these men off, a devout men with them. And then while they're away, guess what Cornelius is doing? He knows that they're going to come back with a message that's going to help. A message from God, because this angel has appeared. So he's expecting, he's waiting in anticipation and expectation of God moving and speaking. And so what's he do? He invites friends and family members over to the house. Like, he doesn't go, hey man, I get a private meeting with God. He goes, hey listen, if God's going to show up, if there's a message that's going to be life-changing, that is going to impact me and bring peace to my life, then you know what? I need to get everybody I can and bring them to hear it. I wonder when the last time you felt that way was. Hey, how many of you feel, I got to get everybody I can, man. God's going to speak at church this morning. I'm not suggesting that I'm God. What I'm saying is God's word. God's spirit does the work and speaks. Do you have a sense of expectation? Is there that excitement and sense of anticipation when you come to church? You go, hey, you know what, man? I can't wait to get to church because, you know what? God's got a message for me. And I want to hear what he has to say to me. Or do you go, okay, here we go to church again. Come on, kids. Come on, honey. Bail on my car. We're going to church to hear that long-winded airbag speak. Shame on you for calling me a long-winded airbag. But come on. Do you come to church with a sense that I'm going to hear from God? He's got a message for me. If you do that, why do you come alone or just with the regular people? Why aren't you inviting family and friends? Hey, God's going to speak. Come on. Let's go see. Let's go hear what he has to say. Would to God that we had that sense. Would to God that if I'm not bringing the message that God would, you know, that kind of anticipation and expectation to you. Man, you need to pray for me. Because that's what it should be when we come to church. We should expect to hear from the living God, from the creator of heaven and earth. Well, these guys show, Cornelius rather, goes and obeys the Lord and then goes out and invites everybody and anybody to come in. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, if you would, in verse 9, the next day, as they went on and drew near the city, Peter just happened to be up on the housetop praying at about the sixth hour. Peter was praying. Good thing for a young Jewish boy to do. Good practice for any believer to do, to make it your habit to pray. And he was praying. And I love Peter because, you know what? He's the guy we can all relate to. Why? Because he was far less than perfect. Okay. He didn't get it together, as we'll see in a moment. He's not together, even though he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that, you know, because if there was just the Daniels and the Pauls in the Bible, like, I wouldn't have much hope. Okay? Because those guys, like, just went for it. Never did. We don't see them doing anything, really, that messed up, that was off course at all. Not in any way once they, you know, they just obeyed the Lord. Daniel did and did what the Lord called him to do. And Paul, once he was saved, man, he never looked back. But Peter, we love him. Why? Because, well, just in his prayer, he's praying. And while he's praying, you ever had this happen? You're communing with God, and suddenly, we read in verse 10, he became very hungry and wanted to eat. And while they were making dinner, he spaced out. Maybe low blood sugar or something, you know, maybe that's you today, right now. But you know, he was praying and he got hungry. You ever been praying? And how unspiritual is that to get hungry and think of your belly in a time of spiritual closeness to God? But you know what? God loved Peter. And he did. He got hungry, and while he was waiting for the meal to be cooked, he tranced out. He kind of went into a trance, and it says, and he saw heaven open in verse 11. Not a bad trance, huh? Hey, if you're hungry right now, maybe just kind of trance out and listen to me. Who knows? It says, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now he was really hungry. And it's interesting because God works within the realm of his need presently. And what's he do? Well, he says, I'm going to minister to Peter and I'm going to connect with him in a way that is going to really, you know, catch him right where he's at. You know what? I love it that God wants to be where we're at. He comes to us where we're at many times. Hungry? Okay, I'm going to show him something new. I'm going to give him a new revelation, something that's going to blow his mind, you see. And God then takes this hungry servant of his and he lets down this big kind of tarp thing. And it's tied up and then it drops out of heaven like a tea bag sort of, only tied up at four corners. And then, boom, it drops open. And then in there, he looks and Peter sees all kinds of potential food. There's potential food there. There's all kinds of animals there. There's the clean ones he's allowed to eat. And then like there's the ones that, what am I doing? I shouldn't even be thinking of eating that. That's like unclean. Now why did God have, and he did have dietary laws for his children? The children of Israel were not allowed to eat certain things. And there were only certain things. They were clean and unclean animals. And so why did God have that? Because God wanted to keep his people holy. And he knew that eating together, it breeds community and develops community, right? And listen, here, let me paint the picture to you, okay? So you're on a diet, okay? Let's say you're on a diet. I mean, summer's over, probably not. But let's say, just for the sake of argument, you are. Okay, so you're on a diet. So here's the deal. If you're on a diet, and you've got friends that you know eat poorly, i.e. Baskin-Robbins after most meals, then they cruise some Marie Callender's to get some pumpkin pie, or better yet, they go to the Costco because they got a bigger one for less. But you go there and you get this massive pie, and these people always have cookies. Listen, if you're on a diet, probably not good for you to hang out with them, right? I mean, because it's not easy, right? It makes it tough for you because they're going to offer you when you come over to their house, yeah, would you like a piece of pumpkin pie with some whipped cream on it and some coffee? You're going, yes. But no, wait, I'm on a diet. You see, if you're around somebody that has really bad eating habits, it's hard to be on a diet, isn't it? Because you tend to eat what they eat. Well, God knew that for his people as well. If you eat the same things the Gentiles eat, you know what? Listen, it's not going to be good because it'll develop this kind of community that'll defile you ultimately. And so the purpose for the dietary law was for you to remain set apart to God and to maintain that holiness, you see. Well, now God comes in and he breaks in on the scene here with Peter. And those Gentiles that were thought unclean previously, now suddenly he's using food. God is. Peter's hungry, speaks to him in his prayer, uses food, drops it down, says, hey, Peter sees it. I'm hungry, clean and unclean. And he's wanting to eat, you see. And says here that the voice came and said, arise, kill and eat. Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm glad you said that. But wait a minute. What should I kill? What? Look at the animals in this thing. This isn't good. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Hey, Lord, you know what? You just said, arise, kill, and eat. But this must be a bad vision because I haven't eaten anything that would be considered a defiling in any way. I've been very religious. I've been a very good boy. I've been a very, you know, a proper, upstanding, moral eater my whole life. And he said, not so, Lord. And a voice spoke to him. In verse 15, again, the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Hey, new revelation, Pete. Before there was clean and unclean. There was the common, then there was the chosen. You, the Jews, were the chosen. The Gentiles were the common. You, the Jews, were the clean. The rest were the unclean. Guess what? Things are changing, Pete. Things are changing. In fact, don't you any longer call common, or unclean rather, what God has called clean. I'm working, and things are changing. There's a new covenant. And I like the fact that, I don't know what it was about Peter, but he's a three-time guy. You know, he's the three times, you know, guy. In the sense that, you know what, the Lord said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You remember that? Peter says, I'll never deny you, Lord. Uh-uh, not me. You got me all wrong, Lord. I'm dying for you. I'm not going to deny you. But he did three times. Then when the Lord met him again on the shore of the sea there and recommissioned him, he asked him three times. He says, hey, Peter, do you love me more than all these? Like you said previously. No, Lord, I like you. Three times he said, Lord, do you love me? Three times. So the Lord understood that Peter needs to hear it more than once. And you know what? He understands that we sometimes need to hear it more than once. And we see the patience of God here because he tells him this. He says, not so, Lord. That is a complete conflict, okay? You don't say not so to the Lord, okay? If you say Lord, you say yes, Lord. It's interesting. Cornelius says, hey, what is it, Lord? And Peter says, not so, Lord. Now, Cornelius is not a believer yet in the sense that he has a relationship with God. And Peter is, but Peter kind of had a little backslide here, if you would, for a minute when he said, not so, Lord. But we can so relate to that, can't we? Have you ever, no, Lord, not this. Yeah, hey Lord, I'll do everything, but not this, Lord. Wait a minute. If it's the Lord that's speaking, guess what? Then we need to be submitting. We need to be like Cornelius and say, hey, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? So we see here Peter seeing this vision and being corrected and the lesson or the message being repeated three times. And I'm certain this is a good Jewish boy who has never eaten anything unclean, and now he's told to get up and kill the unclean animals and eat them, and he's hungry, and he's probably feeling, man, I need confirmation. Is this the Lord, or is this just the turkey that I ate for dinner or whatever, talking to me from the day before? Just because I'm hungry, am I hallucinating? What's going on here? So you need a little confirmation. And so it says here in verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now, that's pretty good confirmation. You know, kind of, okay, I'm having a little vision here. This is kind of like totally against where I've been previously. But suddenly he kind of wakes up and goes, "Man, what's going on?" And then suddenly the Spirit speaks, says, "Hey, there's three men that are inquiring for you. They're there right now. Go down and meet them." And suddenly he walks down and there they are. That's pretty good, right? It's not like, gee, I wonder if the Lord's speaking or if that was, you know, that's pretty solid. Pretty solid confirmation. You know, God does that kind of stuff. You know, he confirms his word and his will in our lives. And so this problem now that Peter is having is beginning to be resolved. The answer to the question, what does this mean, is, beginning to make sense. And these guys meet Peter in verse 22, and they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So here these men come. They confirm the vision, of course, that Peter has. They stay overnight. And then Peter leaves with these three men that came from Cornelius's house. He also takes some other good Jewish believers with him down to Cornelius's house, because you know what? He's going into Gentile territory. He knew that. And so he figures he ought to have some backup there. He didn't know what was going on. But he headed down there, and eventually he arrived at Cornelius's home. And when he gets in there, it says there that is Peter was coming in verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. And as I shared with you already, he called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." I like that. He didn't say, "Yes, bow down, kiss my signet ring, come. Call me reverend. Call me the most respectable, holy, pure one." You know what, man? Pete says, "Hey, I just blew it a few minutes ago. I said, 'Not so, Lord.' You know what? I'm going to blow it. Get up. Don't worship me, man. I know what I am. I know who I am. I'm no special one in the sense that I'm like together and you poor sinner, you're not. Listen, we're both sinners saved by the grace of God, and I'm privileged to have the calling I have on my life. But guess what, guys? I'm a sinner just like you're a sinner. And if you think I'm any better than you, guess what? You're wrong. I've been given the privilege to stand up here and to share God's word. But if you think the reason that I've been given this privilege is because I'm so holy and so godly, ask my wife." No, don't ask my wife. But just ask around. Ask anybody who knows me. I'm grown, but I'm still a work in progress, just like every one of you. Peter says, "Get up. Don't worship me. Don't worship me, man. I'm nobody." And so he talked with him. And it says in verse 27, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he begins to preach. You see, even though they were religious, even though Cornelius, very moral, very good and upstanding citizen, there was no peace. There was no peace in his life because he had not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, and it's only the peace of Jesus that can heal your situation today. No matter of the desperation, no matter the frustration or just the desolation in your life, how empty and how dead you feel inside. You see, apart from Christ, there is no peace. You'll have momentary peace, as I've already stated, but nothing that lasts. And no matter what kind of deal and try to hammer out and fix your own difficulties, you know what? You can't do it. You need Jesus to bring that real lasting peace. And it's this message that brings the peace. What is the message? Well, let's read it. And you'll find it's the same as many he preached before. Not a different message. And why? Because it's the same gospel. You see, this gospel that we preach for everyone and for anyone. He says, as he talked with them, he went and found them who had come together, and he said to them in verse 28, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go to one of another nation. In other words, you guys know that, like, it's wrong according to any Jewish law for me to be here right now talking to you folks. Okay? You know that. This is like totally out of the scope of what you've experienced in any way previously. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting, and he recounts this whole story, until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Ascend therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the tanner that we already know by the sea, and when he comes he will speak to you. And so I said, immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. In other words, that sense of expectation. So preach, preacher. That's what he's saying. Preach it, man. Tell us. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Guess what, man? The walls of prejudice are torn down. There's no partiality. That's what he's trying to show me in the vision. There's no more unclean, you see. There's no one that God can't reach, that God doesn't have a plan and a purpose for, that can't respond to the gospel. He says, but in every nation, in verse 35, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, of preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In other words, here's Messiah doing the exact things that the Bible prophesied he'd do, going out and preaching and healing and meeting the needs of the hurting. And we are witnesses in verse 39. We saw all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What a great message. Hey, Christ came. He was the Messiah. He went about doing good. He was senselessly, though, put on a tree for doing the good he did. The sinless Son of God hung there on that cross by the sins of men, the sinners themselves.
Thank you, Jesus.
And then he died, and it says, Peter says, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. And he is coming to judge one day. Now, that's a thing that the message that the world wants you to shut up about. Be talking about any Savior or God who lived a perfect and a holy and a blameless life, because I'm a sinner and I realize I don't have it together. Jesus was guilty of no sin, but they keep trying to put him down, don't they? They keep trying to say, well, he had relationships with all these women. He had and all the movies questioning that. But there was no question in the mind of these disciples and these witnesses that he did good. And there was no question in the mind of Pilate. Oh, why? Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Was Pilate trying to find fault? He was absolutely trying to find fault. And he heard all the accusations, but he could find no fault. You see, there's no fault in Jesus. Men haven't found it for years. They're still trying. What makes them so uncomfortable about a faultless Jesus? Well, because we have faults and we know it. And here's the deal. There's only one way that our faults, call them what the Bible calls them, sins, can be forgiven. Because we're guilty, man. You don't do it all right. We don't have it all together. We can't get it all together. We sin. We blow it. We mess up big time. We have hurt people. We have crushed and broken people's hearts. We have disappointed and dashed people. We have made a mess out of things in our lives and not held true to our word and done things that are very confusing and disillusioning to people. We're sinners, man. We're desperate. And listen, we're wicked. Yeah. We're not just like, oh, I goof up every once in a while. No, like you're a desperate and wicked sinner. We all are. See, that's what we are. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He was treated like a desperate and wicked sinner. He was shamed like a criminal. See, he paid the price for our sins on the cross. And because of him, if you believe in the sacrifice, the perfect son that God sent and died in your place, if you'll receive that and believe in that and give your life to him, guess what? There's cleansing. There's peace. There's joy. There's power through a personal relationship with the living God. And that's what Peter is preaching. And we know this. We were witnesses to all of this. I'm not making this stuff up. And if you believe in him, you will receive forgiveness, remission. God will blot out because of the blood of Christ that was shed. He will wipe out your sin. Because Jesus did the time for your crime. He did the time. He paid the price. Well, guess what? In this church, at this little home Bible study with all these people gathered, Peter's preaching. This would be great. This would be great. I mean, he's preaching. He doesn't even have time to get to the altar call. No invitation. Nothing. He's preaching. And while he was still speaking, after he talked about believing in Jesus for the remission of your sins and repentance, you know what? While he was still speaking, guess what? Those people obviously believed, right? They didn't have to be led in the sinner's prayer or anything. They just go, I believe, I believe. They were ready, man. And when Peter was still preaching his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on all those, verse 44, who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. In other words, the Jews that had come along with Peter, thinking the Gentiles previously were a fodder for the fires of hell. Now they've come down and they're in this Gentile house and they're checking it out. And Peter's preaching and they're watching, they're paying attention. And while he's preaching, suddenly they believe and the Spirit falls upon all these Gentiles, and they heard them speak with tongues in verse 46 and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Man, their lives were changed radically. Radically, powerfully, the Holy Spirit of falling upon them in the middle of the sermon, you see. God is able to bring peace. God is able to bring change. God is able to bring purpose into the lives of those who previously were lost. And guess what? There is no person that is beyond the reach of God's Holy Spirit. So don't give up praying for them. Don't give up sharing with them. You know what? And I don't care how religious they are. You know what? Religion can really mess up people's lives. There are a lot of people that have a lot of religion and they even talk about Jesus, but they don't have salvation. And you can't trust in your religion. The question is what? How do you know you're going to heaven? Hey, what is it that's going to get you there? No, not the candles you lit, and not the dietary rules that you keep, and not the number of times you go to church, and not even the amount of times you read your Bible. You know what? There's only one reason you're going to heaven, and that is because you believed in Jesus Christ. Your sin is forgiven, and you have the hope of heaven. You believe that what Jesus said on that cross, it is finished. What is finished? Hey, the price for your sin has been paid. There's no other way to heaven. There is no other offer of salvation, only one. And we have, as His children, are left here on planet Earth with the absolute privilege to share the gospel with someone. Don't shrink back from it. Even the angels don't have that privilege. The angels could have shared here, couldn't they, with Cornelius? But God chose to use Peter. I don't know why. I think angels might do a better job, okay? But God's chosen to use you and me. That's our privilege, to go out there and share the gospel, not the angels. To go out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's our privilege. There may be a Cornelius in your life right now searching for God. He may be successful. He may be upright. She may be moral, but they're empty. Thanksgiving's coming up. You may be in the presence of some Corneliuses. That look pretty religious, that seem to, talk a lot about a religion and God. But the question is do they know Jesus? Have they trusted in Him? Are they certain their sin is forgiven and they have that hope of heaven? Because that's the bottom line. With all that Cornelius had, he didn't have peace because he didn't have Christ until he finally responded. And listen, this also tells us this story. There's absolutely no place for any kind of prejudice or bigotry in the body of Christ. Be it racial, be it gender, be it economic, be it, intelligence, whatever it is that could divide us. God says, no, we shouldn't look outwardly and judge people. You know what? We are not and cannot afford to be prejudiced because of anything that anybody does or any way that a person may live or look. We need to reach out with God's love and share that with them. The gospel is for everyone. There's no one that it can't reach. And then the other thing we learn from this, and I'll close. The words, not so, don't go along with the Lord. What is it in your life? Is there anything that the Lord's asking you to do? Is there any ministry or change that God, a priority that needs adjusted that God is asking you to make? You're saying, Lord, I really don't feel like, not so, come on, Lord. No, I don't want to go, Lord. No, I don't want to do that, Lord. No. It's, hey, what would you have me to do, Lord? He is the Lord, not your feelings, not your emotions, not your circumstances. Now, you have all those, and I'm not going to deny you have them, but you can't trust them and trust in Christ at the same time. You've got to trust in Christ and Him alone. Your feelings can lie. The Lord, He'll never lie. He can't lie, in fact, the Bible says. One thing that God can't do is lie. And guess what? He loves you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died on that cross for you and for me and took and paid the price of our sin. So we're forgiven. We have that hope of heaven. That belief in His finished work is what is going to take us there. Nothing else. Nothing added to it. May God help us to love Him and to live for Him and to get this message out in these last of the last days that we are living in. May He strengthen us and give us boldness. Because, folks, it's the only hope. You're looking around the world and you want peace? Listen, it's not going to come through government programs and political systems. It's not going to, if they took away every gun in the world. I mean, just think of the craziness of that. So we take away every gun. Let's take away every knife. Let's take away all sharp objects from these people who can't manage to do things right. You know, we'd still beat each other up. Why? Because we got a problem. What's the problem? Sin. Well, what's the sin problem? We don't have any peace. Why? Because of the lust in our flesh and the dire desires to have and not be able to get. And then we get and then we get tired of it. We want more. Only satisfaction for that is in Jesus Christ. May God help us to live that practically and personally and to get that message out to a world that needs to know, hey, the answer is not in the stuff, man. It's in the Savior. Let's pray.